The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 for our text. And if you're visiting with us, you're visiting on a great day. We're just starting a brand new series through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going all the way through this book as we journey with Jesus in 2012 and 13, and I'm glad you're here at the very beginning of the journey. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 26 through 38. Let's stand together, make room for folks still coming in as we prepare to read the Word of God. I hope you're ready for Thanksgiving Day. I read a little comic this past week. Charlie Brown was inside getting ready for Thanksgiving. The turkey was cooking. The potatoes were cooking. Everything smelled great. The smell was coming outside. Snoopy was smelling it. Snoopy was sitting there thinking, well, it's Thanksgiving. Everybody gets turkey on Thanksgiving. He was excited. He was ready. After a little while, the door opens. Charlie Brown walks out. He walks out to Snoopy, and he gives Snoopy a bowl of dog food. And Snoopy says to himself, just because I'm a dog, I have to eat dog food on Thanksgiving Day. And he's having kind of a bad attitude about it. Then on the next frame, you read over on the next frame, and Snoopy's thinking, and he says, it could be worse, I could be a turkey. So if you're struggling with what to be thankful for this week, always remember that. It could be worse, you could be a turkey. And I don't want any wives saying, and you are a turkey to your husband, all right? I know. Some of you are quick to the punch on that, but I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. And how many of you have registered for Journey with Jesus at lancasterbaptist.org? Let me see. All right. I hope you got your questions. How many of you have not registered? All right. All of you that are unregistered, all of the unregistered Christians, I want to see your hands, all right? And I want to encourage you to get registered up. It's very easy, and you do it for everything else. You might as well register for something that'll help you stay in the Word throughout the week. We'll send the questions to you, and it's been a great response, I might add, and I'm very thankful. I want all of our teenagers to get registered. We set up a portal for the teenagers, and we're going to have some special questions for you as well. Just yesterday, we uploaded more content that will give you background to Luke's Gospel, and just a lot of the stuff we can't get in the notes, but things you might find of interest to your faith and to the life of Christ that we're studying. Luke 1:26, follow with me as we read, please. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the infallible word of God that we read this morning. We thank you for the wonderful story of the incarnation and for the wonderful announcement that was given to Mary. Teach us today, Lord, as we begin this journey with you, teach us how you came to this world and teach us why you came. And help us also today to learn from Mary what it means to be a people with favor, humility, and grace. And Lord, we ask that you would touch our hearts, change our lives today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we begin to hear about the incarnation of the gospel, how that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's amazing to me that the greatest news ever given in Israel came to the lowliest of people that ever lived in Israel, people in the city of Nazareth. And this news comes by way of an angel named Gabriel. The Bible tells us in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And we know a little bit about this man, Gabriel, from last week, or this angel, rather, Gabriel, from last week. The sixth month is a reference to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month of that pregnancy, Gabriel came now to Mary with the great and wonderful news that she would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gabriel is a very special angel in the Bible. Gabriel had 550 years prior to this given a message to Daniel concerning the coming of Messiah, and now that prophecy is being fulfilled. Gabriel is one of only two angels mentioned by name in the Bible, Michael being the other angel. Gabriel came according to the time that God had appointed. For the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, everything we're studying in Luke's gospel is not only given to us in a chronological form by Luke and by the Holy Spirit, but also it is according to God's eternal timetable that these events are unfolding. And God sent Gabriel from his presence to speak directly to Mary about this great event that was going to happen that would change the world. The angel Gabriel was a special angel, but he came to a very peculiar place, to Nazareth. And I want you to think for just a moment about Nazareth. Nazareth is a very obscure town. Nazareth is about 14 miles to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And the angel Gabriel did not come to Jerusalem, did not come to Caesarea where Herod lived. But the angel Gabriel comes to this very insignificant place just in the Galilean region. About 100 people live there in Nazareth at this time. Just a small, what we might call, watering hole, really. And when you study this area, there wasn't much around except the nearby Roman garrison. We're told that maybe the Roman soldiers would come through Nazareth from time to time. When I visited there a few years ago, they took us to the well. They called the Well of Mary, just a little place where the groundwater's coming up and people were throwing coins inside what is now a Greek Orthodox church. And there is much tradition, and many archaeological studies have shown that this well dates back to the first century. It very likely would have been the well where Mary would draw water, and this was her hometown, a very obscure, out-of-the-way place. Today, it's a town of roughly 200,000 people. About 60% of the people are Muslim. And at the mosque there in Nazareth, there is a sign that speaks against the Lord Jesus Christ and really ridicules Christianity right in front of the mosque. About 30% of the people are Jewish. About 10% would be called, in the general sense, Christian people. But it's always been a place of rather simple people. And in fact, in John 1:46, Nathanael asked this question: can anything good come out of Nazareth? All right, so just getting the background of the place, Gabriel, very special angel, one of two mentioned in the Bible. Gabriel comes from the presence of God. But Nazareth, there's not a lot special about this place called Nazareth. But I want you to listen very carefully to this statement. A place is not judged by its institutions or its advantages, but by the righteous people within its borders. A place is not judged by God to be worthy because of its institutions or its advantages. We have some folks in Lancaster and good people, and they're excited that we have a little art museum downtown, and I've never been there, and I hope it's clean art and so forth. But I got to tell you something. God's not interested in the art museums or the buildings. Listen, up in heaven, they walk on streets of gold. God is not interested in Dodger Stadium or Staples Center. All the kinds of stuff that we go, oh, awesome, cool, all that kind of stuff is not that impressive to God, because he has made a place called heaven where there are streets of gold and gates of pearl. What really interests God is not where you live, but what's in your heart. God is still looking for humble, righteous people, people that he can give favor to. And what impressed God was not the city of Nazareth. It was that there was a young woman there who had a heart for him. Amen. Great works rarely start in big places. Great works often start in the hearts of humble people. Say, well, you know, I don't know why God brought me to Lancaster. I don't know what I'm doing here in the Mojave Desert. I'm going to tell you something. It's not where you live. It's who you are. And so many people think they're going to find happiness if they live in this area, or if they live by this relative, or if they have this kind of a house. And I got to tell you something. As soon as the kids color on your walls with the coloring crayons, the house isn't what it was right at first. It's not about where you live. It's about who you are. Nazareth was kind of an out-of-the-way place. But God saw a woman there named Mary. Now let's look at Mary for a moment by way of introduction. Look at what it says in verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was, say her name with me.
Mary.
The virgin's name was Mary. Now let's look at the truth about Mary for a quick minute. The truth about Mary. The first thing I want you to know is that in my opinion, Mary is the most important woman that ever lived in human history. Mary is a woman that was highly favored of God. She was chosen of God to bring forth His Son into the world. Mary was a pure woman. She was a virgin. The word virgin in the Greek is the word parthenos. It means a virgin, a marriageable maiden, a woman that had never had sexual intercourse with a man. She was pure in every sense of the word, godly, holy. We speak of her with reverence. And she asks in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And that word know speaks about the fact that she was a pure vessel unto the Lord. Mary was also a prepared woman. She was not only pure, but as a prepared woman, God saw her heart, God saw her life, and the scriptures tell us in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Some of you have studied the betrothal period in the Jewish family to be betrothed or espoused. In the sense of contractually, she was committed, she was married, but the marriage had not been consummated with the physical act, and so she was prepared by God in the sense that she was purely giving her allegiance to Joseph, but she had not consummated that marriage in the physical sense. And the scriptures say in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. This had to be, according to the scriptures, a miraculous conception. And then she was a preferred woman. The Bible says in verse 28, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. She was a highly favored woman, full of grace. She was a woman, according to 1 Timothy 4:7, we could say she exercised herself unto godliness. I believe Mary studied the Old Testament scriptures. I believe she had a heart for the coming of the Messiah. I believe that Mary was a woman who longed to do the will of God. She was preferred by God for all of these reasons. The truth is that Mary is a highly favored woman and a woman that everyone in this room can learn from this morning. But I want to just quickly share with you a few of the fables about Mary. You know, unfortunately, a lot of religions today revolve around teachings that are spurious, traditional, folklore, and not necessarily scriptural truth. And that happens a lot. There was a teacher in Sunday school teaching her children about Christmas, and for two or three weeks she'd been teaching about Joseph and Mary and the manger and the shepherds and the wise men. And so she came to a point in the lessons where she said, now, boys and girls, I want you to tell me, who is the most important lady in all the Bible? And one little boy raised his hand. He said, I know. He said, it's Eve. Eve is the most important in the Bible. And the teacher said, well, how did you come up with Eve as the most important woman in the Bible? And the little boy said, well, that's easy. There's two holidays named after her, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. I hate to say it, but there are some churches whose whole doctrine has been founded upon similar semantics and discovery process, and hence a lot of fables develop, and in particular, that has happened about Mary. So let's get it right about Mary today. Look at verse 28. It says, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is that the words highly favored with grace tell us that Mary is primarily the recipient of grace, not the dispenser of grace. That's important. Mary received grace from God. God never said that Mary would give grace, but Mary was the recipient of grace. But Mary is not the giver of grace. And so there have been some fables developed, and primarily from the Roman Catholic Church, these fables have developed. I remember visiting in Rome one time, and we had a tour guide showing us around, and he was telling us all these apostles that had visited Rome, except the Bible never said they'd been to Rome, and he was telling us about all these events that supposedly had happened in Rome, but nowhere in the scripture was that the case. And the one funny thing he kept telling us was that this church has a piece of the cross from Jerusalem, and this church has a piece of the cross. And someone had told me that in Mexico, and someone had told me that in the Philippines. And after a while, I said to the tour guide, I said, look, if every church that has a piece of the cross really has a piece of the cross, that cross must have been 300 feet tall. He said, well, it makes for a good story, doesn't it? Now, the thing of it is this morning, we're not here at church just to hear a good story. We're here to know the truth about Jesus Christ. We're not here to just let the fable continue, so to speak. So what are some of the fables? The first thing is that we hear from many in this respect to the fables that we're to pray to Mary. And many people today pray to Mary. In fact, even this morning, people no doubt prayed to Mary all over the world. And beginning back in about 1945 with a priest named Savonarola in Italy, there was a prayer instituted, and it became very popular around the world, and it goes something like this. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. By the way, how many of you maybe had a Catholic background, and as a kid you said Hail Marys? Let me just see where you're at. All right, lots of you know the prayer. You've said the prayer. There's several problems with the prayer. The biggest problem is when we ask Mary to pray for us as sinners, and when we pray to Mary, we are actually violating the Scriptures. The Bible says in John 14, 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So the fable is that we're supposed to pray to Mary, but the scriptural truth is that we're to pray in Jesus' name. You say, why do you Baptists always pray in Jesus' name? And let me say, the best Baptist traditions are Bible traditions, and the reason we pray in Jesus' name is because the Bible tells us to pray in Jesus' name. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever told to pray to Mary as a source of grace or help. The second fable that you'll hear from time to time is the perpetual virginity of Mary. This is another teaching that comes from Rome. It was instituted at the Lateran Council, 649 AD, by Pope Martin. He said, and I quote, Mary is virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus Christ. And again, in their attempt to venerate Mary, they've created these man-made ideas about Mary. Again, you go to the scriptures, the Bible says in Matthew 13, 55, is not this the son of the carpenter? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? The fact is that Mary had other children with Joseph after Jesus was born. And so the idea of a perpetual virginity is not a Bible teaching. And the third and most dangerous fable of all that the Roman Catholic Church has presented around the world is that Mary is some type of a co-redeemer or a co-redemptrix. Notice, if you would, in your notes, St. Bernard in 1090 said, Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. Again, in 1894, she was called the mediatrix of divine grace, meaning, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you must also believe in Mary, who gets you to Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with that is that Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The idea that we get to Jesus through Mary, that we get to heaven through Mary, is absolutely not what the Bible teaches. It is a fable. And in fact, in 1090, in the 11th century, when this teaching was very, very popular, there were many Anabaptists and many of our Baptist forefathers and many nonconformists and then later the reformers who began to stand up against this, and they began to say, salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. And they were killed by the Roman Catholic Church by the tens of thousands. Their blood filled the streets of Europe because they denied that salvation was through Mary, and they believed that salvation was only by grace in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what we believe today, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so just by way of introduction, we understand Gabriel coming from the presence of God to Mary, to an obscure town called Nazareth. And we understand that Mary was highly favored, greatly graced among women, worthy of our study and a great example to us of humble Christian living, but not worthy of our prayers or worship. And never in the Bible were we told to worship or pray to Mary. And if you're with me so far in the introduction, say amen this morning and we'll move on. All right, just want to make sure you're there. Now let's get to the outline this morning, shall we? Notice first of all, the message that comes to Mary, the message to Mary. And I want you to see this message because this is one of those passages, frankly, that is really the cornerstone of our faith. And it is no wonder that the devil fights this matter of Mary and who she is and what happened in her life. It's no wonder that the cults deny it. But I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, at first, this is troubling to Mary, as it was to Elizabeth. As it always is when an angel shows up unexpected, it seems like the first thing angels always say is fear not. And the Bible tells us there in verse 29 that Mary was casting in her mind what this salutation really meant. The words casting in mind means that she was bringing together different reasons. She's trying to figure it out. What is going on in this instance? But I want you to see that this message comes to Mary for a couple of very important reasons. First of all, I want you to see that she had favor with God. Mary received the message because she had favor with God. It says that in verse 30. She had the grace of God upon her. And I want to just pause quickly and I want you to listen carefully. In this day when men and women are so brash, loud, caustic, critical, opinionated, many times when Christians are just loud and outspoken in an unkind way, whether that's laugh out loud on the internet or Facebook or whether to your face, every person in this room can learn from Mary because Mary had the favor and the grace of God. And the reason that's significant is because James 4:6 tells us, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." So if Mary had much grace, then Mary was very humble. If Mary had received much favor of God, then Mary was not some loudmouthed woman who always was in the middle of controversy at church or work. Mary, in fact, was a younger woman, maybe 14 years old. Mary, as a teenager, was not like a teenager who sassed her mother and was always outspoken in that way. She was greatly graced of God. She wasn't a woman that would just argue always with everyone. And the reason was, her humility had attracted the grace of God. I got to tell you what, all of us in our pride, we repel God's presence from our life. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Mary had favor with God. And I don't know about you, I want favor with God. I want my prayers to be answered. I want God to work in my life. And I want my children and grandchildren to sense that God's favor is with me. And I'm going to tell you that when I'm proud, that is resisting God. But when I humble myself before the Lord, that is inviting God. And Mary was a godly woman, and she had favor with God because she was a humble woman. And I don't know what it is today that you're fighting over. I don't know what it is that you get loud about. We hear about unions and companies fighting, and we hear about husbands and wives fighting. But Mary wasn't a fighter. Mary had the grace of God upon her life. And I want you to see, not only did she have favor with God, but because of this, the Bible says that the angel Gabriel tells her she would have a son named Jesus. She's going to have a son, and thou, verse 31, shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the Greek for the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And we take from this name Joshua and Jehovah is salvation that Jesus was coming to be the deliverer. He would bring deliverance into the world. He would bring deliverance for the children of Israel and for all who would believe. And certainly Acts 4:12 bears that out. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And Mary is told, you have favor with God. You're going to be given a son. And his name will be called Jesus. And I want you to see in the box in your notes there a little bit about this one Jesus. For the Bible tells us concerning Jesus in verse 32 these words. He shall be great. By the way, I just love that right there, don't you? He shall be great. How many of you can agree with that this morning? He's great. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that information is significant. It tells us about this one whose name is Jesus. It tells us that he is the Son of the Highest. That he is the Son of God. It tells us that he came not as the Son of Man. He was not born of the Adamic line. He would not come forth as we did from our father's bloodline. But he would come as the Son of God. And the reference to this term, the Son of the Highest or the Son of God, speaks to the way that God became man. And that he was conceived not of man, but of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to see how the Son of the Highest is referenced by God the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 and verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God the Father says to God the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Don't ever for a moment think that because God the Father is referred to as such and Jesus referred to as God the Son, that one is more and one is less. Even the Father refers to the Son as God. And the fact is, the term Son of the Highest is referring to the way that he came into the world, conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was the very Son of God. Secondly, we know that he was of the tribe of Judah and of the house of David. Why is that significant? Of the tribe of Judah and of the house of David. I believe many of you are aware that prophetically, the Messiah would come from the house of David. Paul spoke of it in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. When Paul said of himself, he was separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Joseph and Mary then, being of the house and lineage of David, was significant because prophetically the Messiah would come from that line of the house of David. But verse 4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So the Lord God was going to give to his Son the throne of David. And that is a reference to what is referred to as a Davidic covenant or prophecy that is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that's in the box as well. For it tells us there, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. In other words, David, after your life is over, your seed will continue, and it will proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, David's kingdom, forever. This was the promise that Israel looked for, the coming of the eternal kingdom of God, known as the kingdom of David. It was given through Isaiah as well. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus Christ came according to the prophecies given through Isaiah, through the prophet Samuel. He came to fulfill those prophecies as the Son of God. And while his kingdom was not established at the first advent, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. And while there has been this suspension of time called the church age or the age of grace, and Jesus is allowing now even those of us in the Gentile world to be saved by faith in his finished work, Nevertheless, his kingdom will be established. Jesus will come again, and he will fulfill that Davidic covenant that is referenced right here in Luke chapter 1. And so we see the message to Mary. Mary, you're a favored woman, and your son Jesus, he's going to be great. He's going to be the one that was prophesied through the line of David, the son of the highest. But notice secondly this morning, the miracle of the conception. No doubt, this news was a shock to Mary. And I want you to see in verse 34, Mary says unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now just take a moment and begin to realize the weight with which the Holy Spirit is giving to us the virgin birth of Christ, or the care with which it's given to us in the Bible. In this verse, she says, "I don't know a man." And over again, God is protecting from the assault that even today liberal theologians make on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because if there is no virgin birth, if there is no truth in the Holy Ghost coming upon Mary and this being the Son of God, we have no Savior. We might as well trust in Mary or some idol or some other God. But because Jesus Christ did come in the way the Scriptures tell us, then we have a resting place in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that there was a miraculous conception, first of all, because of Mary's purity. Because of Mary's purity, we know that this that was born was the Son of God. In humble sincerity, she asked this question, "How can this be? How will this happen? I've never known a man." But the answer is given to her. It is because of God's power. It is because of God's power, Mary. It's not something that can be explained in human terms. But the miracle is explained beginning in verse number 35. "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now we see that God will produce a child without a human father. And as Mary's son, he would be human, known in Luke 1:32 as the Son of the Highest. He would be known as the Son of God. So he is the God-man. He is the Son of Man. He is called the Son of God. Spurgeon says it this way of Jesus: "He who never began to be, but eternally existed, began to be what he eternally was not, and continued to be what he eternally was." What a beautiful understanding of Jesus. The eternal Son of God became what he eternally had not been. He took the form of a man, the incarnation. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. He became a man, and yet he continued to be what he eternally was. He never ceased being God. He always was and always will be God. But God says to Mary, "The Holy Ghost will come upon you, Mary. This will not be after the manner of men." The Holy Spirit who activates and creates, the Holy Spirit who brings life, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And Gabriel is very careful to point out to Mary that this which would be born of Mary is the holy thing, the Holy One, verse 35. And he would not share the sinful human nature of man. For 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Jesus knew no sin. He did no sin. He had no sin, 1 John 3:5. His body was prepared for him by the Holy Spirit of God, who overshadowed Mary. And so the Holy Ghost would come upon Mary in the sense, we could say, of a spiritual anesthetic. God's Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and in that moment of divine unction of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was conceived. And the wording is this: "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." God himself superintending in the process, like the Shekinah glory of the temple, God's Holy Spirit coming over Mary, coming upon Mary. And verse 37 sums it when it simply says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I got to be honest with you. I'm thankful that when God chose to send his son, he chose to do it in such a miraculous way. I'm glad that I can read these words and expound upon them this morning, but I'm equally glad that I can't understand every intricate detail about it. I'll be honest with you, when I go to the doctor and when they try to explain why certain medicines work and why certain combinations of medicines work, I got to be honest with you, I don't always understand scientifically how that all happens. I'm just glad it works. And I got to tell you this morning, the miracle of virgin birth is something that in many ways is a wonder to our minds and to our hearts, but I'm so thankful for the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that with God, nothing is impossible. And I don't know what you're facing today, and I don't know what questions bring fear to your heart. I know what brought fear to Mary's heart. I know Mary couldn't understand all of this, but I know this, that with our God, nothing is impossible, and we ought to thank Him for that this morning. We ought to be thankful that we serve a miraculous God. But I want you to see not only the message to Mary, not only the miracle of the conception, but let's take a minute as we close this morning and look at the mind of Mary. What was going on in her mind, in her heart? And I want you to see this with me in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So with her words, we understand her mind. We understand a little bit of the thought process that she was experiencing. And I want you to see, first of all, her humble spirit. I want you to see Mary's humble spirit. I mentioned her humility a moment ago. I want you to see it here in verse 38. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." All right? "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." The word handmaid here means a female slave. It's the female gender of the word for bond slave. Before she even says something to Gabriel, she says, "Look, I know who I am. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. I'm just the servant of the Lord." Now, we hear that kind of talk a lot today. We hear talks about servant leadership and having a servant's heart. And I was talking with someone recently about a position in church work, and the statement was made to me about, "Look, I just want to be the doorkeeper in the house of God," meaning I'll do whatever I need to do. It's not about title. It's not about this or that. And I believe that was a genuine statement that was made. But a lot of times we'll say, "Lord, whatever it takes, that's what I'm willing to do." And as Baptists, we come forward at altar call at revival, and we dedicate, and we rededicate, and we surrender, and we resurrender, and 2 weeks later, we've taken back what we gave to God at the altar. But Mary looks to the angel, and she simply says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." In other words, "I present myself as a bondservant." In Bible times, they would sometimes take an auger or something through the ear, and they would make a piercing as a symbol of ownership by the master. And she says, "I know who owns me." Now, the problem that we have simply with this idea of being a servant is that we think too highly of ourselves. All of us in here think more highly of ourselves than we should. We don't think we're quite as bad as the guy in front of us or next to us. Just look at him. I mean, you know you're better than that. We don't think we're that bad. We think we're all right. Most of us think, you know, we live in America. We're here at church. We're better than those, you know, commies and weirdos and those crazies in Washington. We're okay. They're bad. Now stop looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate. You know what I'm talking about right here this morning. It's called pride. We think we know what we're doing, and why should we humble ourselves and become servants? But you know, Mary didn't need a lot of persuading. She was from Nazareth, a stopping place for the military men, town of 100 people. People from Jerusalem looked down upon them. She was in a town that wasn't much. She was a teenager. And she just simply realized what a lot of us used to know about ourselves. She said, "I'm not much, but what I am and what I have, I give to the Lord." And I just want to say this morning, if all of us would walk out of those doors in about 10 minutes from right now, knowing that we're not much, but He's everything, and so, "Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'm willing to do," then it was a good trip to church today. Amen. So she just says in a humble spirit, "I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, Lord. I'm your servant." I hope you'll say that this Thanksgiving week. I hope you husbands will serve your wives, and you wives your husbands, and each of you your families, and all of us one another with the spirit of Mary. But notice secondly, a humble consent. She says something in verse 38. She says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now I want you to say that with me all together. Ready, begin. "Be it unto me." Okay, men. "Be it unto me." Ladies. So she is consenting to the will of God. She is, with a humble heart, consenting to God's will and to God's word. She's saying, Lord, I want your will. Much like Jesus, who said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said, Father, I ask you if it's possible that I don't go to Calvary, if it's possible that the nails not come through my hands, if it's possible that the nails not come through my feet, if it's possible that the Roman soldier not put the spear through my side. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Mary says, Lord, I give to you according to your word. I give to you consent. The story of a man who was praying in a Russian prison camp. His name was Ivan. He was praying and praying one morning, and one of his fellow captors came to him and said, all that prayer is not going to get you out of this prison. And Ivan said, I'm not praying to get out of this prison. I'm praying that God's will be done. That's the heart of Mary. She was praying for God's will to be done. William Barclay once said, the world's most popular prayer is this, thy will be changed, Father. Thy will be changed. But the world's greatest prayer is, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And that's what Mary said. She consented to the will of God. Secondly, she consented to the word of God. Mary, you know, she recognized that Gabriel wasn't just showing up and helping her to realize her self-esteem or her greatness. I heard a commercial this week on television about the cult, the Kabbalah cult, and the commercial said, come and discover your greatness. It's the religion of Madonna and some of the rock and roll stars. Come and discover your greatness. And Mary understands, look, life's not about my greatness. It's not about my will. It's not about some angel showing up and showing me how I can do what I want to do. She realized that Gabriel was there giving God's word, not validating her word. Gabriel was giving God's word. And so she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Let's say that together again. Be it unto me. When we come to Lancaster Baptist Church and this book is open, you might not like every funny story I tell. You might not even think some of them are funny. You might think they're stupid. You might not like some announcement. But I got to tell you this. When this book is opened and God's word is spoken, there's one proper response, and Mary gives it to us. Be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, you said it. That settles it. If there's something that God spoke to you about this morning, about humility, about God's favor, if there's something he spoke to you about that with God all things are possible, if he's speaking to your heart right now about having the spirit of Mary to consent to something he wants you to do, whatever God is telling you from his word, there is one right response, and that is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And so with humble consent to his word. Now, Mary was in a difficult spot, humanly speaking. She was betrothed to Joseph. How would she tell Joseph she was expecting? And what would Joseph say? And what would her friends say? And would they make her go to that water well at high noon when it was very hot because they were shaming her and ashamed of her? What would that feel like in first century Nazareth to be an unwed mother, as we would call it today? Nevertheless, she was willing to do whatever God had called upon her to do. Andrew Murray once said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. Listen, God is not asking for this act to be done. Thank God his son came one time and is seated today at the right hand. But I'm saying that there are things many times that God puts on our hearts and God burdens us to do. And when we consent to him, trembling as it may be, by faith, and we say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Nevertheless, Lord, according to your word, I will do this. And Lord, according to your word, I will yield to this. When we obey God, God sees that faith and God blesses that faith. In fact, the scriptures say, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God says, I have a plan for your life. And when you consent to me, I'm going to show you what I can do in your life. Now, here's the amazing thing. Yes, Mary consented. Yes, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And Jesus Christ was conceived, and Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. And Gabriel referred to him as the holy child, that holy thing, the holy child, the Son of God. And the wise men came and they bowed and they presented their offerings, and the shepherds rejoiced and the angels sang. It was a wonderful, momentous occasion which we will celebrate in these upcoming weeks. But don't forget to connect this passage concerning who Jesus is with the Jesus that died upon the cross. You see, the Holy One, the Holy Thing, the Holy Child, that one who lived a perfectly sinless life, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned, never had a bad thought, never said a bad word, never had an anger problem, never had those types of issues. He was with no sin, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us. God the Father allowed his Son to bear sin for us. He became sin for us on the cross of Calvary. As Jesus hung on that cross, the perfect Son of God, this wasn't just another guy or another prophet, the perfect Son of God hung on that cross and he became sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, this holy Son of God, took upon himself your sin and mine. Every lie that we've ever told, every wrong thought, every wrong deed, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who came into the world in this perfect way, died on the cross for our sins. And listen to me, that blood that was shed, that wasn't Joseph's blood. The blood that was shed on that cross was God's precious blood, provided by the Holy Ghost, flowing down as a covering for all who will believe. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't waste the sacrifice that he made. He shed his blood so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be declared righteous, not by the Baptist Church, but by Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, Jehovah, who saves. He and he alone can give you eternal life. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. And let us be honest with you. Help us to focus now on what we've learned and what we've heard.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.